comparison. And would you just pray that? Trust me and pray that as a prayer for you, to pray that the Spirit will lead you out onto waters that you have no idea what they are. And that's a risky prayer. Somebody say amen. But that's what he wants to do. And I'm going to show it to you in the text today. But if you'll trust me as you sing that, let's sing that again. And you pray it as a prayer for you individually. Not just sing it as part of this, but your prayer.
Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Let my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Pray silently if you would. Ask God what that might look like when you leave here today, when you go to work or to school or home tomorrow. What does it look like to be out on the waters, called by his name, recognizing his presence? What will that look like? Ask him to show you today through the scripture. Pray for the sisters and brothers standing next to you, that they will too see what it means to step out on the waters. What if we do that together as a family here in Baltimore? What would it look like for the people of God to step out? Just remain in prayer as we go on, but let's say together the amen. All the people said amen, and you may be seated in his presence. And you may remain in that attitude of prayer. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. I began early on to tear up as we talked about the name of Jesus. And I love to worship together. If you got out, I woke up this morning and heard the rain pounding, and I thought how nice it would be to just stay right there and listen to that rain and fall back asleep. And some people who aren't here right now did that, but you didn't. And I'm glad, because we need to be together this morning. We need to gather as a family and see what the Lord has for us. I want to take us this morning out on the waters. We like to sing about it, the waters of Scripture. When we talk about risk in America today, we used words like risk management, managed risk. We use words like limited risk. We use words like risk assessment. Let's assess it before we do anything. And today in the scripture, I think we're going to see this concept of risk that will be bigger than we've ever seen before. Jesus interacts with us in two big storms in the gospel accounts. And we love to talk about the clear miracle in both of the storms. One in which Jesus calms the storm, and one in which Jesus is walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And these two extraordinary miracles, they are really cool, aren't they? I mean, it's awesome to know that Jesus is large and in charge when it comes to nature. I love that. And it's good to know that he is, and he has that power. That's awesome. But it misses the most important point. There's something else going on. It's a point, and it's a cool point, but it's not the point. There is something equally big but infinitely more accessible to you and to me this morning in these scriptures. And I want to help us see the bigger point the bigger point for you and I in these storms and under the title of Limitless Risk. Limitless Risk. This is our Limitless Living series. And today we're going to talk about something that we don't hear a lot. If you Google Limitless Risk, you're not going to come up with a whole lot of stuff about that. You'll come up with more about risk management than limitless risk. Jesus wasn't doing much management here. He teaches an excessive amount to us during these two storms. Much of it is nonverbal, but mostly he teaches us when he goes verbal. He teaches us with questions, and he teaches us with invitations. So remember this time early in Jesus' ministry. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but in Mark chapter 4, we see in verse 36, he leaves the crowd behind. They take Jesus along just as he was in the boat. There's also other boats, so there's lots of witnesses in this storm. 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. This is a storm that even the fishermen, disciples, are afraid because the storm is much bigger. There's nothing managed about it. They haven't assessed it. It's just come on them at a furious pace. The disciples see that Jesus is in the stern of the boat, and he's doing what? He's asleep on a cushion. And the disciples wake him, and they say, listen to this question, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, this is a classic question that has been asked through the centuries before the advent of Jesus and after. If God is truly, it's the corollary question of this. If God is truly a good God, how can he allow bad things to happen? And so we ask that question over and over again in our journey as followers of Christ or as atheists or as agnostics. The question always comes up, does God truly care? Because bad things happen all the time. How can God be good and allow a tsunami to kill 250,000 people back in the early part of this decade? How can he allow shootings to happen in Newtown or anywhere? How can he allow the murder rate to increase? How can he allow this if he's truly good? Teacher, don't you care? And there's a moment, Grace City, between verse 38 and verse 39, between the question, does God really care, and the response of Jesus. So let's bring that up. And I know what you're thinking, because, well, Jesus calms the storm. But that's not the point. It's cool. It's awesome. 39, he gets up, he rebukes the wind, says to the waves, "Quiet, be still." We love to preach it, we love to live it, we love to share it. It's very cool, but it's not the main point. It's not even the most accessible point. It's a point. That's extraordinary, but there's something more ordinary going on here. The wind dies down. The calming of the storm is awesome. It shows us who we're dealing with, and I love that. Never forget who we're dealing with. But then in 40, 41, take a look. He said to his disciples, and this is after, the only thing they've said is, "Don't you care if we drown?" He says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" That's not a very comforting teaching. He's not scolding them, though. He's growing them, and I want you to keep account of that. They're terrified in 41. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him, but it's the question that Jesus asks that he wants to teach. Of course they're terrified. They don't see this kind of thing every day, but the question he asks is what he wants to teach, and I want to call it today ordinary miracles, acting on faith, conquering fear, moving toward Christ, because he wants them to know that each of them will be in far worse storms going forward. You know this about the disciples, don't you? Like I think we kind of let everything off the hook, and like, well, Jesus calms the storm, but he hadn't done that for me. So where's Jesus? And that's why we keep asking the question, if God is good, how can he allow this to happen to me or to them or out here in our culture? How can he allow it? He hadn't calmed my storm. And you know what he's preparing the disciples for, don't you? Do you think their lives got easier after this storm? Anybody think that they just graduated to some higher heavenly plane? Like storms just magically calm? You know what he's preparing them for. Every one of them, except John, every one of them goes on to die for the sake of the gospel in horrible ways. And you can read about it. Jesus didn't calm the storms for them as they laid their lives down. But he prepared them at this moment to have courage and to take limitless risk for the sake of the gospel. They went on to lives that would make us crazy. Read the history of the disciples' lives. Far worse storms are ahead of them. Their lives will be on the line. And Jesus is the one who says, yeah, I command the winds and the waves. Now let's go. Let's step out. Because there won't always be an extraordinary miracle to bail you out. You'll need faith. You'll need to be fearless. You'll need to take limitless risks. And he says, don't be afraid to risk for kingdom purposes. If you're going to write something down, write that down. Don't be afraid to risk for kingdom purposes. Let me show it to you. I want you to take a fresh look at another storm with the same group of people. It's the same cast. It's the disciples plus a few others. This time, Jesus sends them across the Sea of Galilee without him. Now, this has been the busiest 24 hours that we see in the Gospels. He's fed the 5,000 plus the 10,000. He's been feeding. The crowds want to take him and make him king, and it's not time for him to take on that mantle of king and not in the way they're thinking. And he says to his disciples, I want you to get in this boat, cross the Sea of Galilee. It's a huge body of water. I'll join you later. They don't really know what he's talking about, but they know enough to know we do what he tells us at this point. And Jesus, it says, goes up on the mountain to pray. He wants some downtime. And, you know, we know that Jesus calms storm. I'll just put this out there. Do you ever think Jesus actually creates storms to teach us something? Because he can do that too. If he can calm them, he can create them. And I don't know, it's not in the scripture. I've just a thought that's come to me. So chew on that for a while. Because he may well be up on that mountain and say, you guys go on across, because here's what begins to happen. There won't be this, take this fresh look. It's been a huge day. He wants to get this downtime. But instead of reading Matthew chapter 14 to you, and you can open to it if you want, but it's not going to be on the screen yet, I want to show it to you. This is a pretty good depiction, minus the British accents and some of the casting, a pretty good depiction of what went on in Matthew chapter 14. Let's hit that video now. Better than reading, isn't it? But you got to love those British accents back in the Middle East. You got to love that. And listen, church, for all that I love fast vehicles and jumping out of airplanes, and you, if you know me, you know I like that kind of thing. I don't particularly like lingering on the edge of something. I don't like when the door opens in the airplane and that there's this kind of bottomless door at the end because it's a curved door and you're kind of standing on the edge. That part I don't like. You're just looking straight down, and it's really loud once that door opens. I can't wait to get out the door. And I don't like lingering very much. Once it opens, I'm good. I just want to go out. I remember with my daughter Jess being in Ireland back in her undergrad years. I visited her there when she was studying abroad. And we went to this place in Ireland called the Cliffs of Moher. Anybody been to the Cliffs of Moher? Yep. And they are 700-foot cliffs straight down. And in Ireland, they don't put, like in America, we'd have three or four fence lines, and you could just kind of go like this to see the edge because, you know, there's lawsuits waiting to happen. In Ireland, you just can walk right up to the edge. La-di-da! Oh, look down there, 700 feet, down to the waves crashing. And my daughter, Jess, she has no fear of lingering on the edge of stuff. She goes right up there and stands there with her toes hanging over the edge, looking like this, and then sits on the edge, and I'm like this. I like jumping out of airplanes. I don't like being on the edge, Corey. And I'm like this. Jess, come on back here. You know, it's just because I don't have my parachute. If I had my parachute on, I'd go right to the edge. I'd be fine with it, but I don't have that on to that point. I don't like where Peter was on the boat, but when he takes that step, and you see that, see, Peter would never know what it's like to walk on water if he hadn't gotten out of the boat. We'll never know what it's like to immerse ourselves in that kind of thing. In this clip, there's another moment between Jesus' invitation and Peter's stepping out. There's that moment, just like the other storm, between when he says, between when he calms the storm and they say, don't you care, that's that moment. And church, this is the moment you and I live in. We live in this space. Theologians call it living between the already of belonging to God's family, belonging to heaven, living between the already and the not yet, that we're not yet in heaven. And life in between the already and the not yet is like lingering on the edge of the boat at the door of the airplane. It's just tough there. It's hard, and we're all subject to the same evils and ills and diseases and extraordinarily bad things that can happen between the already and the not yet. That's where we live. And Jesus is saying, when you ask me, do I care? How ironic is that? He asks us back, do you have any faith? It's not a scold, church. It's a loving push of our Father to push us to grow and to step out further and further and further. In that clip, the argument can be made that you and I live on the edge of the cliff, the edge of the jump plane, that we're clawing the edge of the boat. And all the teaching around and within storms that we see in Scripture point us to the limitless risk of following Jesus and the ordinary miracles that result. Now, here's what I mean. Let me say this about risk real quick. I want to define risk for you because I don't think we do it right in America. Risk is an action, big or small, that we take that exposes us to the possibility of injury or loss. And it may have to do with money, it may have to do with reputation, it may have to do even with our lives itself. And risk and fear and worry are not the same things. See, risk is that action that exposes us. Fear, now there's acute fear that, you know, we need to run out of a building because it's on fire. That's a good fear to respond to. But most of our fear here as we grow up in America, most of our fear is what I call chronic fear as a psychotherapist. Chronic fear is the fear of what might happen to us if we step out. What might occur? And we live under the fear, and it keeps us on the sidelines because bad things might happen, and we know that. And that's the kind of fear that Jesus is saying, stop that. Risk is not the same as that. And then worry is everything, every piece of energy we spend to avoid a bad outcome along the way. Church, you can't avoid risk even if you want to. I mean, Jesus isn't calling you to something that is unnatural. The reason that there's such a thing as risk is that there's such a thing as ignorance. And that's where you and I live. If there were no ignorance, there would be no risk. Risk is real because we don't know how things will turn out, do we? Somebody say amen. Ignorance and uncertainty about tomorrow is the very air we breathe. God does not tell us what he intends to do tomorrow or 5 years from now. There are 1,000 unknowns, Grace City, that can shatter our plans tomorrow, whether we stay at home under the covers or we step out of the boat or jump out of the airplane. We don't know. And evidently, and this is theologically correct, but it's hard on us, evidently God intends for us to live and act in the ignorance and uncertainty of the outcome of our actions. And the unexpected will occur, doesn't it? Anybody had something unexpected occur this week? I have. And in some ways, we live for the unexpected. We like that. One of the reasons we're watching the Olympics, because when the unexpected happens during the Olympics, that's why we watch. That's why athletes do athletics, because when the unexpected occurs, the great victories, even the injuries along the way, we're willing to take those risks. We love the unexpected. But the unexpected in a coal mine, that is always a bad thing. Amen? Perspective, church, changes based on how we define our lives. And what Jesus is calling us to is this radical, limitless faith that Corey preached about 3 weeks ago that says your perspective needs to be my perspective because I know what's coming. And when I call you out, it's for good purpose. There are potential horrible things in our future. There are unthinkable illnesses. We did a funeral this week for a young man of 21 who was killed in a car crash, a member of our family here. And the faith evident in that family filled us all. Weird accidents, there are potential ordinary losses along the way. One of the reasons we don't step out is because what if I lose time that's so precious to me? What if I don't get to sleep as much as I commit to? What if I lose an opportunity? What if one of my goals goes unfulfilled? There are ordinary losses along the way too that can keep us on the sidelines. And if you decide to focus on the losses, to focus on the horrible things that might happen, you can fill your days with inaction. You can fill your days with despair even, and you're not going to take many risks because your fundamental perspective tells you that whatever is uncertain must be bad. We live in the coal mine after all. So with Jesus inviting us to step out of the boat, onto the water, into the storm, what's the problem? We're not conditioned that way. We're conditioned otherwise. School. Growing up in school in America, it teaches us to ask, here's the question we ask. You probably still ask it if you're in school. Will this be on the test? And if the answer is no, then we ignore it. Listen, millions of students are in higher ed, often going hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. They're surrounded by huge libraries, educated people, and yet the dominant dynamic remains, how little can I do? Will it be on the test? We like to live within some kind of false boundary. Every song we play today say, no boundaries, no limits. Carry me out on the water, and we have been taught otherwise. Work is similar to school. It teaches us to fear the boss, to be afraid of the performance review. Have you ever been in a school with a bunch of veteran teachers and their yearly or bi-yearly reviews coming up and they're just like, oh my gosh, what do? We just live in fear of it, as if you could be fired. You can't. You can if you kill a kid, but other than that, you're pretty good. But in the work world, with the infinite library of humanity at our fingertips, with millions of people to connect with an unlimited array of problems to solve right in front of us, we are motivated all too often to just do what's required. We might risk for personal gain. We might risk to avoid shame. We might risk to take advantage of tomorrow's sale on the internet that's about to end. We might risk because deadlines or crises happen. But what if we were motivated to risk by generosity instead? What if we were motivated to risk by service, to see the kingdom of God come here on earth as it is in heaven? What if that caused us to step out of the boat? What if we were motivated by curiosity to see just what the Lord will do when I step out? What's he going to do? I've never walked on water. What is he up to? What if we were motivated by generosity, service, curiosity to risk our time, our resources, our very lives? Church, the choice of motivation is the fork in the road of following Christ. It is. It changes the story that you will tell yourself. It changes the lives we will live. And there's one other thing, and before I bring Courtney up, and she's going to come up and tell us about some risk testimony in her own life, but it's about sort of the corollary, the sister of risk, is this issue of safety. And I want to tell you, safety is overrated. Did you see that clip? Did you read Matthew 14? In this country, in this century particularly, we grow up firmly committed to the idea that safety supersedes everything and that it lies within our control. This is a myth. It's a compelling argument. I understand it. Corey and I, when we were building North Bay, it was a 5-year permit process, a 3-year thing, and every little agency wanted us to build it in a certain way. So the Department of Natural Resources says it's got to be laid out this way. And we go, that won't work. And the Maryland Department of Environment says it's got to be laid out this way. And then the Historical Preservation Society says, you can't tear that down. And everybody wants it their own design. And you know how we got to build it our way? We just said, that's not safe. It was the constant line with every agency. There were at least 20 agencies. And we'd go in, we'd have long meetings. That's why it takes 5 years. We're building on the bay. And in the end, we would say, oh, that's not safe. This is the plan that's safe. And everyone would throw up their arms and go, okay, I got to be safe. We used safety, but safety's overrated. I understand the persuasiveness of it. Safety keeps me in the boat. It does. The boat is safer than walking out. It is. Safety makes a wall, building a wall around our neighborhood sound just right. Safety convinces us to consider ourselves and our own and our tribe as more important than the other. But this is counterintuitive to Jesus' teaching, who says, consider one another as more important than yourself. So we appeal to safety. We must build this and restrict that and build walls around this, because then we'll be safe. And everybody says, that's the best thing. And Jesus never says it. He never promises it. He never lifts it up as a value. Eternal safety, yeah, that's all over the scriptures. Nothing about safety here on this planet. It's the antithesis, church, of Jesus' teaching. He never promises safety. And by the way, we helicopter over our children because we want them safe, and I get it. We want to provide safety at all costs, and I understand it. But perhaps, just perhaps, parents, we run the risk of one day in some future generation, not too long from now, we run the risk of producing a tipping point that will embrace in that generation such a passionate addiction to safety, and risk will slide off the table, and discovery and wonder and curiosity will disappear. And that's a dystopian movie ready to be made. Somebody should write that script and make that movie, where the whole culture is so addicted to safety, nothing new happens. Now, let's be clear about risk. There's gospel risk and there's stupid risk. Somebody say stupid. I am clearly advocating today, don't run out of here and send me emails about Bob is saying we should all go kill ourselves. I am clearly advocating that followers of Christ grow their capacity to risk for the sake of the gospel. On the other hand, pretending that it's not stupid to text while driving or go swimming in a thunderstorm, that's stupid risk. And it's delusional, so don't go there with me. Turns out that wearing a helmet on a bike is a cheap way to avoid a lifetime spinal injury. You get 10 times improvement for just a little bit of effort and investment. On the other hand, the only way to becoming 1/10 as likely to die choking on your food would be to only eat soup, and that's hardly worth it. You see, we have to be fluent when it comes to risk. Sometimes we risk just for fun. I would like jumping out of airplanes. 999 jumps go great. I'm not encouraging you to jump, but I like it. Listen, church, following Jesus will not jeopardize a security that does not, in fact, exist. Every direction we turn, there are unknowns and there are things beyond our control. So let's go to our text and just see what. Let me show you that it's right to risk for the cause of God. Look at Matthew 14, 25 and on. You saw this in the video, but look at it now in the text. Grace City, if there's one thing, just look at it, I'm not going to read it. If there's one thing I want you to take away this morning, it is the truth that risk for the cause of God will immerse you in the miraculous. It will immerse you consistently in the ordinary miracles of life. It's not that you're seeking the miraculous to step out on the water, it's that you're seeking Jesus, and he will always be working ordinary miracles in your life. When you follow him, all sorts of things follow you. Goodness and mercy will follow you as you follow Jesus. Justice and mercy will follow you. Service will follow you. When you risk for his sake, the miraculous follows you. Somebody say amen to that. It does. When you step out on the water, you're now on his turf, so to speak. And the miraculous happens when you're on the turf of Jesus Christ. Courtney Huebner is going to come up. Come on up, Courtney. And Courtney is going to share. Courtney is a one of the leaders of our Serve on Sundays teams, and she is a physical therapy assistant by day and just a great leader here. So, Courtney, share with us about what this piece means to you.
Yeah, thank you. So, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Courtney Huebner, and I'm grateful to share this morning about something pretty ordinary but also pretty extraordinary. I moved to Baltimore City over 5 years ago. I was alone in the city and only knew my roommate, and I wanted to find a church community and a church family here. So I soon found Grace City through a friend's recommendation and joined a small group right from the start. I soon learned that most of the people in my small group helped on the second Sunday of every month serving and setting up church. And I figured, what a better way to get hands-on kind of doing church life and then meeting new people at the same time. Little did I know how blessed I would be by joining the SOS, or the Serve on Sunday ministry. Through serving once a month, I felt a sense of ownership and responsibility. Someone had to, you know, set up the sound equipment and start the coffee maker and set up chairs, and I felt like I was needed and played my small little part making the logistics part of church happen. It was kind of the nit and grit of church life. It wasn't pretty, but hey, we got to do it, and it needs to happen. So not only did I feel like I was contributing to Grace City, but there's nothing that quite bonds one another than gathering together at 7:30 a.m., bleary-eyed, and on common purpose. So I cherish all those Sunday mornings setting up and hanging out with people in my small group and then going to Sam's Bagels afterwards and talking and getting to know one another. I've developed lifelong friendships here at Grace City, and I love this church. People who are strangers to me have become like family and some of my best friends. People who I asked to be in my bridal party on my wedding day and share in my joys, and people who have supported me and grieved with me in loss in some of the hardest moments of my life. God used this church, and in particular, the relationships I made on the SOS team. And I'm just so grateful for that opportunity and that blessing that I have, and I want that for every single person here in this room, especially for those of you here who may feel really lonely in this big city. Maybe you're new here. We have a lot of people that come to the city for a variety of things, jobs, etc. For those who are like seeking that sense of church family, they really want that community. And maybe for those who've been coming on and off on a Sunday morning, but you haven't really plugged in, I want you to have the blessing and the amazing, extraordinary, miraculous blessing that I got. So our church doesn't have formal membership, and one challenge that comes from that is we can easily kind of fall into a consumer mindset that you can show up on a Sunday morning, experience a great service, and simply leave without contributing. And for those who've been blessed by our church, I think we have the joy and the privilege and now really the responsibility to serve and give back. And God's given us gifts and time, but they aren't for us to keep to ourselves. Digital Harbor is awesome, but it's a school, and we have to set everything up for church, and we have to put it all away at the end of the service. And I don't know how many of you actually know that, but it's got to all go away. It's completely gone, done this. And right now, we're really extremely short on volunteers. We would ideally love to have 8 people, volunteers in the morning to help us set up, and definitely 8 people afterwards to help put it all away. And with many hands makes light work. So our children's ministry as well is hurting for volunteers. And I just wanted to share that with church family to say we need people to take the risk that Bob's talking about. God compares church to a human body and tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every member is needed to do their role and to do their part in order for the body to be healthy. And we need every person who considers Grace City to be their church home to take that risk of choosing obedience and risking committing to service. Matthew 20:28 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." If Jesus, of all people, had the right not to serve anyone, it was him, and that he calls us to follow his example. So what if God has a miracle for you right here in the midst of doing the ordinary? He had that for me, setting up sound equipment that I had no clue what to do, and no one ever got mad at me if I didn't know what I was doing. But he blessed me so much. And I would encourage each of you to consider stepping out of your boat and seeing what God to do. So thank you very much. And after the service, I'll be in the lobby if you have any more questions and thoughts about all the SOS stuff. So thank you for listening.
Let's hear it for Courtney. One of the things you said, Courtney, is this concept of ordinary miracles when we step out and take risks, even ordinary risks like service. What if we're motivated by service and generosity and we step out and do things that we wouldn't do without Jesus? We just wouldn't. And you said one thing that struck me. Just say one more word about, I made some of my lifelong friends by doing this, and that wasn't the purpose, but that's what happened. Anything more you could shed a light on there?
Yeah, I mean, when, I don't know, I'm introverted and just casual conversation is a little bit hard for me, but I think when we like have purpose and we're putting things together and all playing a part and then just going out and hanging afterwards, like fellowshipping and getting to know one another at a deeper level than just saying, hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. And then just simply leaving. So taking that extra time and being a part of small group was also huge in that. You kind of feel like you're actually really a part of what's going on here.
That's what I mean by ordinary miracle. Isn't it a miracle when you make a lifelong friend because you serve shoulder to shoulder? Is that not a miracle of God? Mm-hmm. That's my point. Thank you, Courtney.
Yeah,
appreciate it
you.
Very much. Take that mic with you. This brush up, church, against the miraculous, it will become a constant supernatural reality in your life when you make a practice of getting out of your boat. But the question that I want to leave you with today is this. Do you want to go there? Here are two things to practice to immerse yourself in the miraculous. And the first is this. And I remember this when I was a young life leader for many years, particularly as I got older. Going into a high school as an adult on a daily basis, anybody done this, been a young life leader? A bunch of you. Or done some kind of ministry like that? It's not always what you want to do at 3 o'clock on a given afternoon. Because it's hard to walk in a high school. Because, listen, those kids will get you if you're not real and authentic. They'll get you. Contact will work hard, but what it taught me through those years was showing up and stepping out of the boat. Sometimes I didn't want to get out of my car, but it was stepping out of the boat. And it led to such big things. Look at verse 27. Recognize his presence is the point. Recognize it. You got to ask. Not everything is of God. But Jesus said to him, take courage, it's me, it is I. This is the ego of me. It's the same phrase when he says I am later. It's the same phrase. We translate it different in context. Ego of me, it is I. Don't be afraid. This is his most common command. Don't be afraid. If I could inject you with that, I would. And you say, but it's so hard, Bob. How do I know it's him? How do I know his will for me? Where should I go? What should I do? He doesn't tell me so clearly. Peter deals with this in verse 28. Look at it. If it's you, Lord, tell me to come. You know most of the time whether it's of the Lord or not. You do. 90% of this is solved for you by loving God and loving others as you love yourself. If it's within those boundaries, church, it's of the Lord. If you think, I'm going to go risk robbing banks to provide for my church, probably not of Jesus. You can probably say that's not his thing. He will make most of those decisions for you within his great commands. And there are two corollaries. If there's an opportunity in front of you and those boundaries are being violated, it's not Jesus calling you. And secondly, though, if the opportunity in front of you serves others, grows you up in faith, does justice, provides mercy, changes the world, then by all means, Grace City, please sign up and go do it. Step out of your boat because those things are of Jesus. It takes practice. This is like practice. You know, the Olympic athletes, they made the Olympic team 6 months ago for their various countries. But it's not like, oh, I've made the team, now I can stop practicing. This is, you're on God's team. You're part of heaven. You're part of the already, but you live in the not yet. You got to practice this stuff now because the Olympics are coming. It takes practice. How many times do we lament that God is not showing me the extraordinary things, who I should marry, what career I should have, you know, how to get along better with my parents? He's not showing me how to do that. And we lament it when we hesitate to follow him in the ordinary things. We just stay on the sidelines and we wonder why God isn't talking to me. He's calling you out on the water to practice. And the second is this. Respond. Once you recognize it's him, respond to it. respond to it. Take a look at 29. Come, he says. And Peter got out. He actually shows remarkable faith in following Jesus onto the water. I wonder if that thought even occurred to the others in the boat. Would it have occurred to me? And if we're not thinking carefully, we might assume that what held Peter up was his faith. But that's not accurate. It wasn't Peter's faith keeping him afloat. It was Jesus that was keeping him afloat. Make no mistake. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in Jesus. You know what I mean? Stay with me. That's why he didn't just leap out of the boat on his own. He asked Jesus to command him to come. He said, "Is it you? I'm coming to you." What Jesus did was honor Peter's faith by commanding the water to bear his weight. Write this down, Grace City. Faith is not about trying harder. It's not. We just make that mistake. I got to go out of here. I got to have faith. I got to faith. I believe. We're like the little train that could. And that's not what Jesus is about. It's actually having faith in Jesus' word. I can tell you all day long that I believe this stool will hold me up. I believe it. I believe it. I absolutely believe it. But until I go and sit on it and let it hold me, it would be awful if it broke right now. I'm glad it didn't. But until I actually sit in it, I haven't done anything. I believe it. Go do it. We live in a world, church, filled with people who try to psych themselves up. I believe. We live in a world where sociologists say people put their faith in faith. If I just believe hard enough, good things will happen. It's not the way it works. Not so for followers of Christ. It's not a game for getting psyched. It's for knowing the truth and then acting on it, stepping out. Listen, as the worship team comes up, here's the reality of risking immersion in miracles. This is the risk. You are risking being immersed in the miraculous. For Peter, things were getting more unreal by the moment. That's the way of following Christ. It is. It was getting more unreal. But the fact is that when you follow Christ under the water, things actually get more real because this is what you were meant for. This is what you are being transformed into. Look at verse 30. When he sees the wind, he cries out, and Jesus reaches down. You saw it in the clip. After taking a few steps, Peter froze. This doesn't mean we scold Peter. Sometimes I hear people make fun of Peter. Oh, Peter, he blew it again. I'm so glad he went out on the water. And he began to sink. He reached towards Jesus, and he says, "Lord, save me." And church, when was the last time, for the sake of the gospel, you put yourself in a position where you had to reach your hand up and say, "Lord, save me"? That's a good place to be. Because when you're on the sidelines, you just don't know that, Jesus. There's nothing to save you from or for. When we put ourselves in a position to need saving for gospel reasons, for getting out of the boat reasons, that's when you will be immersed in the miraculous. So once Peter was outside the safety and familiarity of the boat, he's on uncharted waters, he's in the storm, things are starting to feel precarious. Why? Because people walking on water is unusual, to say the least. And I'm sure things hit that, the ridiculousness of walking on water hit Peter at that moment. And it's the kind of thing I hear people say when they come back from Nicaragua. It's the kind of thing I hear the leaders at Sharp Kids say when they come back from a week with Sharp Kids. It's the thing you see in faces with those at Araminta or at the open table through Hope Springs. It's the thing you touch at Serve on Sundays with Courtney when you have a day setting up this stuff and you have relationships and you go, "I just made some friends." And you go, "That was a Jesus moment because I was willing to come in at 7:30 and do the work." Because he meets you and immerses you in the miraculous. Church, when was the last time you put yourself in a risky faith position where you had to call out to Jesus to save you? I recommend it to you. I had that experience almost daily doing that, getting out of my car and going to the high school. "Lord, save me. I don't want to go in there. It's a hard place." And he always met me and immersed me in the miraculous. And Jesus says to you today, and it's not a scold, but he says to you and to me and to Corey, and to all of you, all of us, do you have any faith? Then let's go. He's not scolding. People, here's what he wants us to be as we sing this song. People of limitless faith who will step into limitless risk with limitless hope and limitless love and immerse ourselves.